Let's read from Amos chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. It's a book challenging injustice in many nations, and here it's talking about Israel. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as in the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines.
Good morning. So this morning, we are talking about social justice as we continue our series, looking at justice and God's justice and how we should respond to it as Christians. So I, as you will probably realize, have lived in Botswana for a number of years. And as you can do nowadays with your news apps on your phone, it will pop up news that interests you. So news about Botswana pings up on my phone quite often because I like to know what's going on. And this news item pinged up this week, this photo. I don't know if anybody of you caught this news item, if you can tell me what it is. Does anyone know what it's about? Anyone at home in Zoom? Yes. Thank you. Yeah, the third largest diamond that's ever been dug out of the ground, that has been recorded anyway, was found in Botswana on the 1st of June. And this is the president, the current president of Botswana, Masisi, and he is holding that diamond, estimated to be about 1,000 carats. I don't really know what that means, but to try and get an idea of what it might be worth, because they haven't valued it yet, I looked at some other diamonds that have been sold recently. In 2017, a 300-carat diamond was sold for the equivalent of £38 million. So that's one expensive rock there. It doesn't look a lot. But once they've cut it, it might look something like this. I just want to say that this is not a real diamond if you think I'm being overpaid. Okay. But a diamond, once it's cut, it's something very beautiful. The light shines through it in a certain way. Something else that is dug out of the ground in Botswana is this, coal. It's another mineral, another item that they dig out of the ground for using and export. And when you look at the two items, diamond and coal, and we've got a picture for those who are in Zoom who probably can't see what I'm holding in my hand, the items look very different. I mean, the diamond is hard, and dare I say it's quite clean. If I rub it, I don't get anything on my fingers, whereas if I rub the coal, well, you can probably see if you're in the church anyway, I've got a lot of black sort of soot on my hand. The coal is quite soft, relatively, and we value them differently. I mean, I don't think anyone would want to pay £38 million for a 300-carat piece of coal, even if you could work out what its value is in carats. You wouldn't probably bother insuring a lump of coal, whereas you'd probably insure a diamond this size, certainly. If, let's say, you're a guy and you want to propose to a lady, you would probably go and get a ring with one of these on rather than one of these, especially if you wanted the lady to say yes to your proposal. They are very different. But if you're a scientist with a powerful electronic microscope, you might look at these at an atomic level, and you might realize, actually, they've got a lot more in common than we realize. I mean, I'm not a scientist, I'm not an expert in these things, but I'm told that fundamentally, these are, you know, majority made up of the same thing. Atomic carbon. So carbon atoms, they may be laid out slightly differently. There's probably some more impurities in this than there are in this. The process of their formation is different, but in essence, they are the same. So why am I talking about coal and diamonds this morning? I hope it's a helpful illustration into what we mean when we talk about social justice. Because humans, at essence, are all the same. In God's eyes, certainly. We're all made in the image of God. That's what we read in the Bible. God values us all the same. The value that God puts on us is that he was willing to send his son to come into flesh and die on the cross for us. That has given us all a value. And he didn't die for just some of us and not for others because he valued us differently. He loves us all equally. He sees our atomic structure, as if it were, as an example. Whereas humans have a tendency to look to the more obvious external. So we will view some people as very valuable diamonds, and other people we might regard as coal, less useful, something we might discard onto the fire, of less worth, expendable. And that is at the heart of social justice. Social means relationship, effectively, and justice talks about just relationships. And if we're having just relationships between humanity, we treat people the same. We see people as God sees us, all of value. But human nature, culture, this world that's been warped by the devil who deceives us, it encourages society and people to value people differently, to not see people as God sees them, to look at what we might say arbitrary basis for differentiating between people based on race, skin color, based on our gender, based on our age, based on our socioeconomic status. We have a plethora of reasons why we rate people differently. Academic achievement. God values us the same. But in human nature, we tend to value each other differently. We lack a sense of social justice. We lack God's eyes and his vision on people. And unfortunately, that leads to all kinds of social injustice in the world today. And I think you just need to switch on the news to see examples of that. We just need to tune into it. The Uyghur people in China, a whole group of people with a strong identity and religious belief that the Chinese government says, you know, we're not happy with you being that way. We are viewing you as less valuable than our mandated Chinese culture and way of doing things and values. So they're setting about, so the news tells us, reprogramming these people, taking them away by force, removing them from their freedom and their families and their situations and putting them in re-education camps. There's even been suggestions that there's genocide being attempted there. Examples of social injustice. There are many examples of indigenous people, people who've lived in countries and areas for many hundreds, thousands of years sometimes, who are then pushed out or excluded in society. In Botswana, where we lived for many years, the San Bushmen, these people who have been living in the bush and existing in a certain way for many, many years, when other tribes moved in and it became a protectorate of the British, lots of things changed, and these people were kicked off their lands overnight, stopped from living and existing the way that they used to live and exist. Against their will, excluded from society, many turning to alcoholism and other things because they're just in such a mess by what's happened to them, what's been forced upon them. Think of refugees, people escaping real suffering situations who are then exploited by traffickers who know they're desperate to escape situations of conflict or economic injustice. Maybe they exploit them financially. They take a lot of money from them and promise to deliver them somewhere where they don't, or they don't do it safely, and many die on that journey. Maybe when they get to that destination, they think they're free, but actually they're not. They're then kept imprisoned in some way, forced into sex trade and other modern forms of slavery. Think in some countries where women and children and certain people groups are so marginalized, so persecuted, treated at such a low level, much less value, that they are exploited in many ways. They're excluded from opportunities for education, excluded from opportunities for healthcare and freedom to do what others in society can do and take for granted. Religious persecution, which I won't dwell on too much because that's going to be talked about in more detail in a future week. But people, because of their religiosity, their professed beliefs in certain countries, are marginalized, pushed to the fringes of society, even imprisoned, even killed. And I would suggest that in this country, we see that happening to Christianity as well, being limited in what we're allowed to say about what we believe and in what situations, being treated as maybe something that's not relevant to the modern world. What about our own context? We've talked a lot about the extreme situations around the world. What about the UK? Is there social injustice here? I'm going to suggest to you that your answer to that will depend on your current situation, whether you are in that majority in our society. Because the majority quite often holds sway. You know, we're in a democracy. The majority can vote in the people who are going to fight for their interests. If you're in a minority in this country, your voice in Parliament to have a government that stands up for your rights and your interests is diminished somewhat. That's not a criticism on democracy, but I think it's a criticism on people who are in the majority who prioritize their own interests. If you are of, say, middle class or upper class, when we tend to divide as humans these people into these criteria, we probably have more influence in society and power than others. If we have a certain bank balance and employment or a certain level of education, we are probably in that more influential part of our society. We need to recognize, if we are in that blessed position, that there are many other people whose experience of social justice in this country is completely different. Just to pick on one example which has come up recently is Black Lives Matter. And it's been interesting to see the response of people in some of these football matches that have taken place recently to the bowing of the knee. A combination of booing and cheering and, you know, I wonder what that's about. Whether you agree that we should be pushing forward Black Lives Matter or something else like Every Life Matters, I think we need to look at where it has come from, which I don't think we can deny. Historically, there has been prejudice against people of certain ethnicities and skin colors. There is a history of that. And while we have made great steps in the UK to try and say these things are illegal now, you can't do it, maybe there is an unconscious bias still. We don't realize we're doing it towards certain groups. And when you have a group that is underrepresented, that's on the margins, that doesn't have that much influence in society, sometimes they need to shout louder to be heard. So if you're not in that group, maybe we need to try and put ourselves in those shoes. In the thought for the week, a couple of weeks ago, there was one on justice in the Monday Bulletin. And it was talking about Mother Teresa, who literally used to walk in other people's shoes. When she was giving out the shoes, which people donated to people in need, she would take the worst shoes for herself if hers were better. And that served two purposes. One, showed her love, that she wanted to see people blessed and felt very sad at the injustice that people weren't even able to have good shoes. But it enabled her, I believe, to relate to them by walking in their situation, by imagining what it's like to be one of these people on the margin. So I think we'll all agree social injustice is prevalent in this world, and it's here in the UK as well. And it's not right. What's God's response? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, he talks a lot about caring for the widows and the orphan and the vulnerable, those who are on the edges of society. He emphasizes that in the teaching, in the laws. When we look at Jesus, who is our God's revelation of God, tells us what God is like, what his heart is, because he is God in human form, God put on flesh. Jesus is often referred to as having a preferential option for the poor. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. Some of you may. A preferential option for the poor. That means, basically, it's an identification that when Jesus is teaching and preaching and acting, very often in Scripture, we read that he acts mainly towards the poor. And he teaches a lot more about the poor. Why is that? Does that mean that he is actually valuing the poor more than he's valuing those who aren't? I think it's about redressing the balance again. The ones who have the center of power in that time, the Pharisees and the Jews, they dominated. They didn't need anybody to stand up for them because they had a platform themselves. Society was based around their interests. And yet Jesus, he focused on the poor to give them a voice and say, hey guys, God loves you as well. You may not feel loved in this society, but God loves you and he is for you. And also to challenge those in the center of power to say, guys, you are not fulfilling your responsibilities. So what should our response be as Christians? And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing on. How should we respond as Christians? Through history, the church has had different positions on this. And I use church as in the global church with different denominations and traditions. There's been a strong sense amongst some in history that, much as we may conclude when we watch the news day after day and see new situations of injustice, they conclude that actually there's nothing we can do about it. It's like a tsunami wave. And it's like us trying to hold our hands up against a tsunami. We can't stop it. And then when we look at passages like Revelation 23, which talks about after Jesus has come again and talks about heaven and everything's perfect, we say, well, Jesus, when he comes, he's going to make things all right. He's going to bring his justice and all things are going to be made right. In the meantime, there's nothing we can really meaningfully do about it. So a position that has been held in history, and some may still hold that today, is we don't need to do anything about it now. It's Jesus himself who said, you're always going to have the poor with you. We're just here treading water until Jesus comes again and all things are made right. Is that a good Christian response? Is that what we should be doing? Just accepting it. Maybe trying to make the best of it as we can for now, you know? Waiting for heaven. As we will unpack later, I don't believe that is the response. That verse from Malachi has a clear imperative command in there that we should be taking action, and we're going to look at that in a moment. We should be acting now as Christians. But how? How do we stand in the face of the tsunami? Prayer. Number one, prayer. The old saying goes, prayer is the last resort of a desperate man. Perhaps that's how we feel in the face of all this injustice. Well, we can pray, I guess, can't we? It's all we can do. I'm going to suggest that should be phrased differently. It should be the first resort of a Christian, not the last resort, not the thing we do when we decide that our efforts aren't going to get us anywhere. It should be the first thing that we do. Why? Well, Ephesians 6:18 firstly is a command to us. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of powers, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Why? Why? Well, firstly, if we're bringing God all of our things, it tells us that we are engaging with God through the Holy Spirit. We may feel inadequate in face of the tsunami of injustice, but God is not. So we should be praying on all kinds of requests. That includes issues of social injustice. And behind the scenes, the person, the being who is making injustice so prevalent in this world is Satan. And it doesn't matter what practical efforts we make, the real enemy is a spiritual enemy. And as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we have these weapons that we need to bring out to deal with a spiritual enemy. Sometimes our prayers focus on the physical aspects of injustice alone. Please change this person's mind. Please change this circumstance. And we omit to pray against the enemy who's behind it, manipulating things, bringing about situations of injustice. The weapons we fight with, prayer, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I will suggest to you that this world is full of many strongholds of injustice, systems that are corrupt and broken, individuals and regimes who are just wrapped up in situations of exploiting others and you know, people who are blocked from justice and opportunities that they should all have. Our prayers against Satan in this situation can break down these strongholds. So that's the first thing we should be doing. That should be our first response, is prayer. The second response is to be zealous for justice. I think zealous and zeal is a word we don't tend to use so much. It's a bit more of a biblical word. But it basically means passionate. We should be passionate. And our God is passionate. Isaiah 61:8. For I, the Lord, love justice. Doesn't say I like justice, like we might do on Facebook. Like, click, click. He loves justice. And when God says love, he doesn't mean in a human sense, which can be a bit wishy-washy, and we can say we love all kinds of things, like ice cream. I mean, God means this passionately. There's a zealousness here. I watch the news, try and keep up to date with things, and I lack zeal for the issues that are raised quite often. I can feel depressed. I can say that's wrong, that's bad. Oh, I think I need to switch over and watch something a bit more lighthearted now to make me laugh. Can God just click the channel when he sees situations of injustice? Does he just switch to something else? I think the verse that Sandra, or the passage Sandra read us this morning, from Amos 2, 5-8, gives us the answer to that. No, he doesn't just switch the channel. He has a zealousness for justice, a passion for it. So when, in this account that Sandra read for us this morning, there's a situation where Israel is involved in sin, and that sin is about oppressing others. They are complicit in acts of social injustice. God's response is to threaten them with judgment. Amos 2, 5-8, I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. I mean, that is coming from a place of zeal. His heart is burning against injustice. And then it goes on to express some of the examples of the sins that they are involved in. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. These are people who already have needs and they are being exploited. These are people who God values as diamonds, and people are treating as expendable coal, using up just to benefit themselves. They trample on the heads of the poor as the dust on the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. They are an obstacle. They're not just being dismissive of those around who are victims of social injustice, they're being an obstacle to them getting that justice. Do we have that kind of zeal? Are you like me, who all too easily turns over the TV channel? I think that's a response because we do feel powerless. I think if we're honest, we can do that because we accept we're always going to have the poor with us. There's always going to be injustice. We'll leave it up to God, you know. But God says, no, I want you zealous. I think if you watch something and you take no action, you're just going to get depressed. So you black it out. You move on to something else. What action can we take? Well, to pray, which was our first point, we need to be informed. Some of us don't want to be informed because it's depressing. But if we recognize that prayer has the power to demolish strongholds and bring about change, then when we see these things, we come to God in prayer and we bring them to him, acknowledging our inadequacy to seemingly do much about it, but acknowledging that he can. And when we start saying, actually, I can watch this stuff, I can engage with this stuff, and there's an action for me to take, I believe our zeal starts to grow. So we need to pray and we need to be zealous. I'm also going to suggest that we need to examine ourselves. Mark 12:31 says, love your neighbor as yourself. If I was to find a verse that sums up for me social justice and the solution to social injustice, it's this. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. It speaks of equality. It speaks of me not thinking of myself as a diamond and someone else as this. Or me not thinking myself as a piece of coal and someone else as a more valuable diamond. It's recognizing that everyone has value and they are not more valuable than me. We need to examine ourselves. We need to say, how do I view myself and how do I view others? In this past, few decades, the world has reconfigured itself around human rights, child rights, disability rights, lots of rights documents. And I think they have a value and they are good. But as you can see on my picture of the scales here, I'm going to suggest to you that it's not the most helpful approach. Because when we focus on people's rights, we become inward looking. Because generally we think about our rights. And we generally think about when our rights aren't being met in some way. The counter argument is responsibilities. The Bible, I don't read much about our rights in the Bible. I do read a lot about our responsibilities. I don't see the Bible as a manifesto of human rights, but of Christian human responsibilities towards each other. And of course, the two work well together. Because if we are each taking on our responsibilities to love our neighbor as ourselves, then my rights are being met by others and conform with, and I am doing the same for others. Responsibilities lead to an outward look. Rights lead to an inward look. Luke 11:42, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and rue every herb. Now, as you know, there were lots of laws at the time that they had to tithe certain things. Normally food products, the best of the harvest to God. They had to give a percentage back for use in his kingdom and meeting needs in society as an offering to him. Now, as you can imagine, mint and rue and herbs, these are tiny parts of the offering. So Jesus is making a point that you're being very legalistic in obeying certain parts of the law. But you're neglecting the big things. Your primary focus is what? They're neglecting justice and loving God. They're fixating on the legalism, to liken it to what I've been talking about, rights and responsibilities. The legalism of rights, the small details, legalistically ticking a few boxes but ignoring the big issue, which is the attitude and heart behind it. Fulfilling our responsibilities for justice. So I think we need to examine ourselves, consider our rights, our responsibilities. Perhaps we need to prioritize our responsibilities to others over our rights. But also, as we examine ourselves, we need to look at our blind spots. For those of you who drive or have been going through driving lessons, you'll probably be aware of this idea, and I've put a picture on the screen that when you're driving, there's a certain area in the mirrors that you can't easily see when a car's in a certain position. We might call that a blind spot. It's not easily seen. They're in your peripheral vision. They're at the side. As I alluded to earlier, some of us are in this fortunate position in society where society is shaped around us. We're of a certain class and group and economic status and education status where we have a lot of influence in society, and society is formed around us in meeting our needs. And we may be blind to other people's positions in that society. Those who are of an ethnic minority, those who have some kind of disability that means that actually quite often they're excluded from things in society. There are lots of reasons why people might be on these fringes. I think of the footballer, Marcus, who was promoting school meals, school dinners. In a sense, that feels like a small thing. But he was speaking from the point of someone who grew up in one of those blind spots, who knew the value of having a free school dinner and recognized, actually, there are people today, especially during this period of lockdown, who not having that school lunch provided, this is going to make a huge difference to their development physically. We need to be aware of our blind spots. We need to examine our position in society. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to ask God to turn the spotlight on us. We're very good at pointing the finger when we point out injustice. And now this is a bit of a cliche, I know, but when we point, we have three fingers normally, and they're pointing back at us. We need to ask the question, are we part of this injustice? Are we blind to it? Are we not giving a voice to these people? Are we not helping? Are we just standing by? Are we just primarily focused on our interests? Injustice issues when it affects us directly. And then finally, as we come to the end, I think we need to listen, think justly, and act justly. Matthew 8, 2 to 3, there's this wonderful encounter of Jesus with a man with leprosy. To give you a bit of context, leprosy at the time was an incurable condition. Much like we're not allowed to touch each other with people outside our bubbles, at that time I would say it was even more extreme. If you had leprosy, the belief was that if you touched someone, there was a good chance you were going to get this condition. And it was such a serious condition that they would exclude people from even the cities. They would live out on the edge of town in little colonies of people with leprosy together. They were separated from their families. They couldn't work in their old jobs. For people who'd had leprosy for many, many years, they wouldn't have been touched by somebody without leprosy, perhaps for that entire time. I don't know how it will feel for you when we are freer to shake hands with people and anybody we want and touch people outside of our social bubbles. It will probably feel quite strange at first. Imagine being somebody who's been even more isolated and for many, many years, not being able to even reach out to loved ones. What does Jesus do? Well, when this man with leprosy comes and kneels before him, he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what should Jesus have done according to society? He should have probably backed away pretty quick. But he didn't. He waited with that man. He stood there and he listened. Are we listening to those on the margin? Are we listening to those voices? Do we just dismiss those voices, those ones in the periphery in our society that we face day by day? Are there certain groups that we just say, we haven't got time for them? He listened. And then Jesus reached out and touched the man. I can't imagine what that would have felt like if that had been me. I think COVID has brought it a bit more alive to me, this importance of touch. This is someone without leprosy who's not just listening to the man, he's willingly touching him. I can only imagine there might have been some shivers going through his body, something strange, just thinking, wow. What value was given to that man in that moment? Just because someone listened. Someone excluded, listened, and dared to touch. And then Jesus doesn't just listen, he responds. He talks back, he answers, and not in a dismissive way. Again, valuing this person who's used to being probably ignored and again excluded in every way. He says, "I am willing." And then, of course, he follows that up with action. We are called to listen to think justly and to act justly. We may not be able to do that around the other side of the world, but we can do that in our society here and now. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 58:6. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? In other words, is this not the genuine, the real sacrifice I want you to bring? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. We are called to action. I will close with the words of Desmond Tutu, a former Archbishop of South Africa, who was very active in the period of apartheid in South Africa, standing against injustice. He said, if you are neutral, in other words, you stand by, you let it carry on. If you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. I don't know how you respond to those words. Maybe you don't agree with it. But I think they're provocative words to challenge us to say we shouldn't just be happy to stand by. We should be taking action. Otherwise, it's as good as saying, as Christians, as his church, it's okay. Jesus is going to sort it out one day when he comes again. Don't worry. What message does that send to the people who are marginalized in society, who are victims of injustice? I was going to share a link with you for the Micah Network to close, a resource for you to look at. The Micah Network is an organization that helps Christians not just talk about justice issues, but to act. It has lots of resources on there. But I realized from a week ago when I first put the link on here, and I will put it up, that something's happened to their website, and it's down at the moment. So, but I think it's a really useful resource. So make a note of it. It's going to be mentioned in the Monday bulletin as well, so the link will be there for you. But if you want to know how you can act, how you can pray, be encouraged in this area and find out more, check out the Micah Network. But as I say, that link may not be live. You might need to check it in a few days' time. But I just want to give us a moment to reflect. Those are our points. Our response as Christians, to pray, to be zealous for justice, to consider our responsibilities as Christians, to think about, do we have blind spots? Are we listening to those in the margins? Are we thinking justly and acting justly? Let's just take 1 minute to reflect and listen to what God is saying to us. Dear Lord Jesus, grow our heart and our awareness of injustice in our society. Grow our faith in you, that we will feel empowered to respond and take action and not stand idly by, recognizing the power of prayer, recognizing that when we pray, Lord Jesus, we are talking to the one who is able, who has that burning passion and that ability to bring justice in the here and now. And by your grace, you choose to use us as agents of your mercy in this world. Help us to recognize where we are part of the problem, where maybe we prioritize our own rights over our responsibilities. Help us as a church, as Christians, to be people who seek to model a heart and an attitude of justice for all, valuing all people, no matter what, however the world views them, Lord, that we would see people with your eyes. Help us to be aware of our blind spots, Lord. And help us to be people who actively listen, especially to those groups who are marginalized, who are pushed to the fringes. to act. Lord Jesus, we pray, and to think justice. May your justice come, Lord, in completion in this world, we pray. Amen.